I hope you'll open your Bible to the 9th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 9. I would like to read for you these verses, actually already read in the responsive reading, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is a familiar text. It is a famous passage for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus. How we enjoy during the Advent season to celebrate the wonder of who Christ is to us personally. That he is our counselor who is wonderful. That he is our God who is mighty. That he is our Father who is everlasting. And that he is the Prince of Peace. When we look at this passage of Scripture, and especially when we're told that this one who bears these titles is a son given to us, a gift to us, it's like unwrapping four magnificent, priceless gifts. This is God the Father's love gift to a dark and a gloomy world. And how we need to relish and remember and really understand what it means for Jesus to bear these glorious titles. And that will be our focus in a few moments. But before we consider these titles, let me just speak a quick word concerning the context in which these titles are located. These are not good days for the Northern Territory of Israel. They are facing a crisis. Their very existence as a people is under imminent threat. The Assyrians are about to invade. And the Scriptures do tell us that the land is consumed with all that is dark and gloomy. And so we read at the very end of the 8th chapter and the 22nd verse, these words, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into deep darkness. All of Isaiah 8 is about the Assyrian invasion. Israel is about to be ransacked. And the reason is because the king is wicked. He does not worship God or rule the people with righteousness. And the people are not trusting God and loving God. And they are worshiping idols and they are ignoring and neglecting his holy word and his call to righteousness. And so the land is consumed not only with physical darkness, but spiritual darkness, and the souls of the people are filled with dread and gloom. These are not good days for the people. For they are about to experience, by the hand of God, operative through the Assyrians, the severity of God's justice. If you wanted to press the context into a single sentence, it's probably what C.S. Lewis had in mind when he said in the Chronicles of Narnia concerning the land, it is always winter and never Christmas. That's Israel at this moment. But into this darkness and into this gloom, the prophet utters a prophecy. He speaks a promise that assures us that there will be rescue from the darkness by one who will come and shine bright as a light, shining forth the brightness and the brilliance of truth and grace from God. And he will rescue us from our spiritual gloominess and bring us into gladness and joy. And we know that this promise is fulfilled ultimately in the true Messiah, Jesus himself. But let's just read the promise. There is a break between verse 22 of chapter 8 and chapter 9, verse 1. But in reality, the thought continues. It's an ongoing explanation. It's the promise of rescue from darkness and gloom. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 9, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former times he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. For the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Ever heard those words before? At the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, these very words are quoted as Jesus steps on the historical scene and starts preaching peace and truth and grace. He's the fulfillment of the prophecy here. He removes the gloom. He shines brightly the light of the gospel. And so in verse 3, you have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you. What a promise. This darkness of despair and judgment caused by our iniquity is lifted, and the light of the glory of God through the face of Christ shines brightly with truth and grace. And the gloom is gone, and there is gladness and rejoicing in his presence. How sweet is the message of the gospel of Christ. That's what the passage is about. What I don't want you to miss is that rescue from darkness and gloom relies on a baby. And so we read in verse 6. Verses 4 and 5 in a metaphorical sense describing the triumph of the Messiah. We're told who the Messiah is. And in verse 6 we read, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. How wonderful is that truth? Think about it. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. So far as his humanity is concerned, this child is born into our world. So far as his deity is concerned, as the eternal Son of God the Father, he is not born, but he is given to us as a gift. In his wonderful book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer says ever so simply that the baby born in Bethlehem is God. He is the Son born. And the baby born in Bethlehem is God become a man without ceasing to be God. He is the child born for us. So that He is God in the fullest sense of the word, and He is human in the fullest sense of the word, save no sin. He is the God-man for us and for our redemption and for our deliverance and for our salvation from all that is dark and gloomy. A son is born. A son is given. A child is born. And watch it. The government will rest upon His shoulders. And that is more fully explained in verse 7. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God the Father is zealous about the exaltation of this infant to the place of supremacy where He rules and reigns as King forevermore. It is what Revelation means when He is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and resting on His shoulder is the government of all the kingdoms and nations of this world. And what that means is on His shoulders, He bears the weight of them, and He is carrying them to their own climactic end, to their own glorious finish, to their own triumphant end, meaning at the end, this King is the last one standing, ruling and reigning forever. And He's a baby. A child born, a son given. And don't miss another thing. To you, to us. Please read the first part of verse 6 a second time. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. So that we are to understand that this baby born into the world has not come for His own benefit. He has come for our benefit. He has come for our blessing. He has been given by God to us. He is exactly who and what we so desperately need. And in my own mind, I'm drawing a circle around that word given. He's a child born, a son given to us. What that means is that Jesus Christ is a gift. Oh, that we would never forget that. That He's a gift. What do you want for Christmas? This is the Christmas gift you need. It is the Christmas gift I need. No wonder when Paul reflects on the fulfillment of this prophecy in the New Testament, he says, "Thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift." Another version reads, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." "Thanks be unto God for His incredible gift." One version reads, "Thanks be unto God for His gift too wonderful for words." This is the gift. When you open it up and understand it and look at it, you forget that there are gifts under the other tree with your name on it. To us, He's been given to fulfill the benefit and to be the blessing that we need. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And when you see that in verse 6, he shall be called, or his name shall be called. What is happening there is God the Father is naming the Son he gives as a gift. He's naming his Son. He's naming the infant who will be born unto us. And the reason is because his names tell us exactly who Jesus is and exactly how he comes to rescue us from the darkness and from the gloom of our sinful existence before his infinite holiness. Someone has well said that every name that he bears is a blessing that he shares. Don't you like that? Every name Jesus bears, its meaning is an explanation to us of how he's come to bless us, to benefit us. And there are four Christmas gift names here. And let's look at them. Where Jesus is called the Messiah that is to be born, the Son that is to be given, is called the Wonderful Counselor. That is to say, the Messiah will be the Counselor who is wonderful. He is a one-of-a-kind Counselor, utterly unique, without equal. The idea behind the word wonderful is that he is a supernatural, miraculous counselor. This is a counselor who elicits awe. He's wonderful. And the reason he's wonderful as a counselor is because every single word he speaks is a word of divine wisdom. You might say he is the omniscient counselor, the all-knowing counselor, the one who never forgets anything or needs to learn anything because he knows it all exhaustively and forever. And when he speaks, it is always wise. And this is why the New Testament says of Jesus that Jesus Christ is our wisdom, and how we read in the epistles that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that this Messiah never errs. He never utters a false or vain sentence. He is immutably wise, unchanging and unerring in the counsel that he speaks. And the reason why this is such a weighty truth is because in a very real sense, how we respond to the wisdom that he speaks to us as our wonderful counselor determines whether we are wise or foolish. Do you remember how Jesus ends his famous Sermon on the Mount? How he compares and contrasts the wise with the foolish. And it is the wise person who hears and heeds his word, who follows his wonderful counsel. In that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes for us the character of every believer in the Beatitudes. He informs us clearly that we are to pray very specifically the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. He tells us how to live from our hearts by the law of God for His glory. He tells us how to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, how to live our lives as though we're investing treasures in heaven. And He even urges us to live by the golden rule, to do unto others as you would be done unto you, and to not judge, but to love one another. It is incredible wisdom from the Counselor. And when Jesus gets to the end of that sermon, Listen to how he closes it. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. You remember that ending? Essentially, Jesus is saying, if you build your life on the rock solid reality of the words that I speak, you will be wise. But if you build your life on the shifting sands of the world's counsel, you will be foolish. Brothers and sisters, the wisest thing we do is follow the counsel of Jesus. Never second guess the wisdom he speaks into your life. Always look to him and hear his word and follow his counsel. No counsel will ever be as perfect and flawless as his. He only is able to speak into the deep chamber of your soul the wisdom that you need. And in an ultimate and absolute sense, he is the only one worth listening to. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift, Jesus, who is our wonderful counselor. And then this promised one, this given one, this infant who is God, is here called secondly, Mighty God. The God who is mighty. Think about that for a moment. Isaiah is prophesying that an infant will come into our world, a child will be born, a son will be given, and he will not be someone similar to God. Nor will he be a mere man who possesses some of the moral qualities of God. He won't even be a godlike hero. The one who is born and given, listen, is God himself in the flesh. And the New Testament gets it and tells us that without any embarrassment and with total clarity. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the eternal counsels and intimacy of the sacred Godhead, the Father and the Son are so one that he is with God. But he was and he is God himself. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This eternal Word, who is very God of very God, comes into our world. The Word is made flesh, so that he becomes human without ceasing to be God. And this, of course, is why later Paul in Titus 2 celebrates the future return of Jesus, saying, "We eagerly await for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Who's returning? The glorious appearance of whom? Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul in worship says, Jesus, who is God over all, forever praised. He's the supreme God over all and is to be praised and worshiped. Romans 9, verse 5. And in Colossians, he is the almighty creator who spoke the world in existence and sustains it in being, holding it all together. He's the creator and the sustainer. And so it should not surprise us when we open our Bible, leaving the Old Testament to the first page of the New Testament, what do we read? The angel says to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And the name Jesus, we say it every Christmas, several times this year, no doubt. Jesus means God saves, Jehovah saves, because that's who he is. Mighty God come into our world to save his people from their sins. And so he is Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus is not just a man with God-like attributes. He's God. He's mighty God. And as the Lord God Almighty, only Jesus is able to forgive your sins. To look you in the face and say, your sins are forgiven. To be held against you no more forever. The slate is wiped clean. Because only God can forgive sins. And because he's the Lord God Almighty, he only can give you a home in heaven. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare one and provide one for you. And as your mighty God, he only is able to receive your worship. Where a cleansed leper, a healed blind man, bow at his feet, and he does not rebuke them for idolatry because he knows they're worshiping God the Eternal Son. Jesus does only what God can do for us. And so we sing to him, and we submit the whole of our lives to him, and we serve him with gladness because he is mighty God. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. And speaking of the gift that he is to us, he is called our everlasting Father. That is the third title, our everlasting Father. Don't get tripped up here. He's not called the Father in a Trinitarian sense. Oh yes, we all believe in that doctrine, that mysterious and humbling doctrine of the sacred triunity of God, that there is only one God who nevertheless eternally exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we fully believe, as the Scriptures do teach us, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-equal and co-eternal and co-substantial and co-glorious in all their deity. And we believe this. But when Jesus says that he is, but when we're told that Jesus is the everlasting Father, it is not a confusion of the titles of the members of the Trinity. It is a wonderful way of saying that Jesus will always treat us and provide for us and discipline us and lead us and nourish us and grow us in a manner consistent with God the Father Almighty. On one occasion, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." On another occasion, he says, "He who honors the Father honors me." And to one of his disciples in the upper room just hours before the cross, to Philip, he says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Listen closely. There is no God in heaven unlike Jesus. No God exists anywhere who is unlike Jesus. And if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. He is the one who stepped out of time into eternity to love us with fatherly care and compassion, to lead us with fatherly rule and righteousness, and the Father who loves us. It's why we read toward the end of Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God the Father that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he doesn't love us occasionally. He does not love us as His people in a routine, once in a while manner. He is the everlasting Father whose love for us knows no bounds and from which there can be no separation. Think about that for a moment. His grip on us. His grip on us. His rule over us. His love for us is eternally secure. Because He possesses Father-like attributes and Father-like qualities, we are safe in His eternal hands. And then we come to this final title. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. The Bible says this: the wicked can know no peace. The wicked, those who remain hostile and rebellious against God, can experience no peace from God. And in our natural and sinful state, apart from grace, every sin we commit is an act of hostility toward God. It's a hard truth for us to swallow, but by our rebellion and in our sin, we are at enmity with God. And we're even called in the Scriptures, apart from grace, His enemies. And so there is this darkness and this gloom. And the promise is the one who comes is the Prince, the royal ruler of the kingdom who brings peace. Jesus has been born into our world that He might bring an end to the war, that He might be the mediator reconciling sinful people to God Himself. You will search the Old Testament in vain to find a prophecy about the cross of Jesus that is more clear than the one we read in Isaiah 53. That's where we're told, all we like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Meaning Jesus is the sin bearer. The Lord God takes our sin and heaps it upon Jesus. It's laid on Him and He endures the punishment that we might know peace. That's why that same chapter says He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed for our sins, our transgressions. And then there is this one sentence. By the punishment laid on Him, we have peace. And the punishment laid on Him, the consequence is our peace. The forgiveness of sins, the war with God was over. As we move toward the end of our sermon, think of the fields of Bethlehem aglow with the glory of God. For the angel has come visiting the shepherds in the thick darkness of night. And the angel says to the shepherds, engulfed in light and glory, today there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is the good news. This is the joyous news. And then a choir of angels show up. And here is what they sing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Glory to God. Peace to all people on earth to whom God is pleased. And in the Bible, He is pleased with the recipients of grace. The wicked know no peace. Those who have received His grace and His favor there is peace. It is the peace of guilt removed. Listen to this. It is the peace of guilt removed, of sins forgiven, of heaven secured. The war is over. We need no longer be anxious about eternity, because Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is our peace. Let me close. As our wonderful counselor, Jesus speaks wisdom to us. Let's listen to Him. As our mighty God, Jesus does for us only what God can do. Let's revere Him. As our everlasting Father, He rules us and loves us with enduring love. Let's love Him. And as the Prince of Peace, who bled to purchase our reconciliation, let's trust Him. Thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift. So, listen to Jesus, because He is the wonderful Counselor. Revere Jesus, because He is the mighty God. Love Jesus, because He is the everlasting Father. And trust Jesus, because He is the Prince of Peace. Thanks be unto God for His gift too wonderful for words. Let us pray. Eternal and glorious Father in heaven, if this gift is called an indescribable gift, if it is true that this is a gift too wonderful for words, how insufficient must a single sermon be trying to explain what is too wonderful for words. Overwhelm us with the magnitude of this infant born, this Son given, in terms of what He is for us in our darkness and in our gloominess. And let us live in the light of truth and grace. And in Your presence, let there be no gloominess, but gladness and rejoicing. For You are who You say You are. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will bring to pass all the glorious conclusions that the King of Kings has in store. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Your name be all the glory. Thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift. Amen.